For those of you visiting with us today that haven't been with us for a while, may not be aware, we've been journeying through the book of John. Your first impression may be, this is August, not April. We come to the very familiar story in our journey through John of the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus today. And as we do, is there anyone, apart from this little one up here, that would be an unfamiliar story? I mean, is this a familiar story? Okay, so we're going to be going through familiar territory for you. But I think it's good for us to see, as we're looking at the Gospel of John, why John is writing, that there's some things perhaps we can pull out of this story that maybe we haven't seen before. So I want us to turn our attention to the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verses 17 through 42. Yes, that's a lot of verses. And as we do, first of all, we will see about his crucifixion, all of the suffering and shame in verses 17 through 27. John chapter 19. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Now here we can see that very much within the Roman system of justice, of which they were known to be the most just nation on the face of the planet. Well, within their justice system, they had devised that crucifixion was for the worst of offenders. And with this, that they would require them to carry the cross piece of the cross with them through the city so that people would see with a little note there attached to it saying why they were being crucified. It was to shame them. It was to embarrass them. And it was to be a deterrent to everybody else. For no one wants to end up that way. So within this picture, then, we can see that Jesus is certainly one of those that is going along with this crucifixion. Here they crucified him, and with him with two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Jesus is identified with criminals. He is being identified with sinners. This is just clearly a fulfillment of prophecy, as it was said. Now, it's interesting here as we think about this. We all know the horrors of crucifixion. We've been to Good Friday services. While there's even more than one, but especially one terrific movie about the Passion of the Christ, in which we become full sway, aware of what the scourging was, what it was like to be nailed to a cross and hung there. And yet, John, in his purpose, as he's talking about the horrors of crucifixion, he spends absolutely one word on the subject. They crucified him. There's no long explanation about the agony, about the shame, about the intense pain that Jesus went through, though that is true. But it does not fit John's purpose. John is writing to let us know there is purpose in Christ's crucifixion, in his death, and in his burial. He came for the redemption of man. And it is within that redemption that John's focus is. He says one word, they crucified him. Verse 19. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened it to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Within this sign, it's put out there in three languages. Aramaic, the known common language of Judea. Latin, the legal language of the entire empire. And Greek, the common language of how one people would communicate with another throughout the known world at that time. So we can see that with this sign, and literacy, by the way, within Judea was probably higher than it is in the United States of America today. And you go, well, that's kind of amazing. Yeah, it is, especially when you stop and consider they didn't have books. And yet everyone knew how to read. And because they knew how to read, Pilate has put together a sign in which anybody who knows how to read is going to get to the fact that Jesus is the King of the Jews. These Jewish leaders are protesting. Pilate has felt very much like they trapped him, they tricked him, they forced him into crucifying Jesus, who he believed was an innocent man. So he's going to get him back. And very intentionally, he is writing a sign. He is putting together the last dig on these Jewish leaders. You guys want to bring him to me under the accusation that he's King of the Jews? Then fine, I will crucify him as the King of the Jews. And so the Jewish leaders are reading for what has been recorded for all eternity. In Aramaic, in Latin, in Greek. He is the King of the Jews. Picking up verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Look at the way John writes it. It was the normal, natural practice that of the four that would be there, they would divide the spoils of the clothing. That was their reward. A little bit of figuring out here. If they took all of his clothes and divided them among them, to be crucified is to be hung up on a cross naked, adding to the humiliation and the shame of the process. But within this, we can see that John, this is what the soldiers did. Why? Because this is what God said would happen. And it came off just as God said it would. The undergarment, by the way, this kind of thing that you wear that was all one piece. To have a linen garment that was sewn that long would have been very expensive. It is almost identical to the same type of garment that the high priest would have worn underneath his, lack of a better word, costume to fulfill his duties as high priest. I think there's an interesting typology going on there. But within that, we know that that was not going to be split up because then it wouldn't be worth near as much as it was whole. That's why they cast lots for it. Verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son."
and to the disciple, here is your mother. From that time on, this disciple took her into his house.
Without any great long discussion here, Jesus looks around. None of his brothers are there. And of course, we understand theologically, half-brothers are there. As the oldest son, it's Jesus' responsibility to take care of his mother. That's why he is committing the care for her, who is not only a widow, but now has lost the primary caretaker of who she was supposed to lean upon. The oldest son is going to be gone. He commits it to Jesus. Jesus commits it to John. Secondly, as we look at his death, it is for all of us. It is sacrificial and sufficient in verses 28 through 37. Firstly, in verses 28 and 29, later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, within this, we can see that Jesus was probably 2 to 3 feet off of the ground. So it wouldn't take that long of the stalk of a plant to be able to hold that sponge, to be able to lift it up for Jesus to be able to take it. It's just interesting to note that, you know, we so have this picture of the cross, and it's just 2 or 3 feet off the ground. The soldiers weren't going to want to make it any harder than they could. Plus, it made it that much easier for people to come along and chide and deride the person being crucified. And so that was the reason that, A, not for extra work, and B, for more embarrassment to the public at large, that it was only a couple feet off the ground. And we can see here that within this, you know, Jesus is looking at the situation and he's going, okay, it's all done. And he declares, "It is finished." He does not say, "I am finished." He says, "It is finished. All that was necessary for the salvation of man has been completed." We must see the connection here. Jesus has already told his disciples, "No one takes my life from me. I lay it down, and I will take it back up again." And in the midst of this, we see that Jesus is going, okay, this is enough. I have propitiated. I have paid the price. I have redeemed mankind for the cost of sin, which is death. And therefore, I now bow my head and give up my spirit. This was a voluntary action by Jesus on the cross. He was in control. It was finished. Why? Because he said so. That's who he is. You know, we could, within this whole scenario here, there are so many things going on, and for the sake of time, I can't speak of all of them. We've got 6 verses here left on his death. Here we go. Now it was a day of preparation, and the next day was to be the special Sabbath during the Passover. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken, and as another scripture says, they will look on the one he has pierced. Now, within the Roman culture, with crucifixion, they would hang the body on the cross, and sometimes they would last for several days on the cross. And then once they died, they'd leave him there to rot and to be picked apart by buzzards and whatever other scavengers would happen to come along. But the Jews, because of Deuteronomy 21:23, which is saying that the whole land will be defiled if they do not bury the dead, insisted that they be buried. And of course, for those two thieves that are hanging on each side of Jesus, the Jewish leaders, not the Roman soldiers, the Jewish leaders are calling out that they break their legs so that they'll die quickly. As you see, when you're crucified, you've got to take, to be able to catch that deep breath, you've got to put the pressure on your legs to be able to get a full breath of air. Otherwise, your body will soon suffocate as the moisture builds inside your lungs and you suffocate. So, to expedite the process, they break the legs. They get to Jesus. He's already dead. Why? Because it, again, fulfills Scripture. Key point here to remember. On the death of Christ on the cross, 28 prophecies are being fulfilled. As God does, every prophecy that has ever been made will be fulfilled exactly as he said it would. There is none that is going to be left unfulfilled. And so we know that this is something very specific that they're passing along. Number three, as we look at his burial, it is sure and secure. They knew he was dead, and so they could begin to put him in the tomb. Verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid, because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. You know, there's a whole lot of unusual coincidences here with the burial of Jesus. You know, and it's so easy to take a shot at Joseph of Arimathea. Here he is, this guy that, you know, was this secret disciple. Didn't want the Jews to know that he was really a follower of Jesus because they'd throw him out of the Sanhedrin. And yet for the purpose of God, and yet for the plan of God, Joseph of Arimathea was equipped to be there when he was needed. Where were the rest of the disciples? You know, did John just forget to admit that they were there helping Joseph and Nicodemus wrap the body up? I don't believe so. How fearful was Joseph of these Jewish leaders now as he steps forward into a role that is quite phenomenal? We don't hear of Joseph of Arimathea before this.
We don't hear of Joseph of Arimathea after this. He was especially equipped to shine for God in this moment. Because as we see this, he's hollowed out this tomb, and it's right near where they are going to be crucifying Jesus. Now, this is extraordinarily interesting because Joseph of Arimathea is a wealthy man. Typically, the wealthy are buried inside the city walls. Well, this isn't, because you had to be crucified outside the city walls. Joseph of Arimathea is making a tomb for himself in a place he shouldn't be making it. But this is close enough to where the crucifixion is taking place. Here you've got Joseph and Nicodemus. And they're standing there, and they're like, oh, what are we going to do now? And suddenly the soldiers are confirming with the spear that is shoved up through the side, obviously to open up the heart to make sure that blood isn't flowing. Well, and as they do, and they confirm that he is dead, then suddenly Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus are caught totally and completely by surprise. Jesus is dead. Oh no, what are we going to do now? Oh, quick, Nico, which is what Joseph called him. He goes, Nico, run over to Spice Island and get yourself all the stuff you need, because we got to wrap him up to bury him. And Nicodemus says, Joe, don't you know? That's what he called him. Joe, don't you know? They're closed. So Joseph hurries up and tells him, Nico, run to Walmart. They're always open. Of course not. You've got two guys that here, it says, well, you know, he was the secret disciple because he was afraid of the Jews. But this guy already had a plan in place. This is Passover. There's no spice store open. In preparation for burial, these things had to be purchased ahead of time. Where's Pilate in this whole scene? Once he washed his hands from Jesus, he's gone. He's disappeared. He's going, man, I don't want to have anything to do with this day. He's got the soldiers out there watching, making sure there's no trouble. He doesn't need to be there. He's not there. It isn't now that Joseph is going to Pilate and asking for Christ's body. Joseph believed Jesus. Joseph believed what Jesus said about his own death. He believed it to the point he put it into action. He had a tomb. He had a helper. He had the spices. By some estimates, the 75 pounds might be a little heavy. But even so, relatively speaking, this is double the amount you would have for burial. This amount of spice was only for someone that was a real dignitary, part of the royal family. Joseph and Nicodemus knew they were burying the King of Kings. So within that scenario, it's very easy for us to go, wow, he was a secret disciple. Where's his courage? Have you ever seen more? From this moment on, he would have no voice. He would have no place among the Jewish aristocracy. He is going to be obliterated. And this is Passover. Both Joe and Nico, as they were known to each other, would be defiled from having to touch a dead body. They are now precluded from celebrating the Passover with the rest of the nation. To me, this is not the kind of scenario you're looking at someone who's fearful. I wish our bravery was anywhere near that fear. So I think that we certainly need to understand how God used Joseph in that situation. And of course, as he does, you know, it's interesting that as these events have taken place before us, you know, that it was very important that they had to hurry up and get Jesus buried. Soon it was going to be 6 o'clock. That's the start of the Sabbath. It had to be done before then. They're in a little bit of a hurry. Within the whole scenario of what's going on with the burial, we get from the other gospel accounts that these things were taking place and these things were recorded. And there was a fear that they said Jesus was going to rise from the dead. So they put a garrison of soldiers there. I mean, does that not work out great for Christians? We've got witnesses from unbelievers that this guy raised from the dead. It isn't just an inside story. God worked out all the details, as he should. And it's within that that we can see that John's purpose of stating what the gospel is, not spending a lot of time on the horrors of the cross. Close here with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Isn't it interesting to know? You know, he didn't spend any time talking about the horrors. This is Paul writing, just like John didn't. He was crucified, he was dead, he was buried. And he raised again. According to the scriptures, according to prophecy, according to this is the way things have to be done. Then that's why, as we're looking at this story today, how can we take it home? How do we make this walk and talk in our lives like we haven't before? Number one, God is in control. The events here are not about some tragic horror story of an innocent man being put to death. It's about a holy Son of God coming to fulfill the purposes of God and has orchestrated each and every event so that it fulfills prophecy with every I dotted and every T crossed. We can see that God orchestrated things with divine purpose. If we are willing, if we are trusting, we can have the same assurance Jesus did. God is in control of my days and my work for him, that we can live in confident joy as we seek to honor him with our lives. Secondly, the cross is a symbol of glory and victory. Remember back in John 13 when Jesus really surprised his disciples, in which they were kind of getting the idea. He's talking about his death here and he's talking about his glory. That it was his very death that was going to be the cause for unending glory. And we can see that that's what happened. At the time that Jesus was crucified in the Roman Empire, crucifixion was the absolute worst way to go out. It was all full of shame and suffering. And yet Jesus, because of he went, he died, he paid for our sin, he rose again, the cross has become the Christian symbol. Sure, there's other ones, but that's the main one. That's the reason that we've got one here in our church. You go to many other churches, they have one too. Because the cross stands unique as the picture of glory and of victory. And that is where we can see that this has been changed. It is the most recognized and, not very surprisingly, the most hated of all Christian symbols. It's the one the world wants to eliminate so they can some way assuage their conscience, which they never will. For the cross stands in history as that single event that changed everything. Revelation chapter 13 and verse 8.
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life, belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. It was the purpose of God, and it happened just like he said it would. Number three, God has equipped me special for this time. And by me saying me, I'm not saying me for me. I'm saying me for all of us. So in other words, let's personalize this. Each one of us can say, this is about my life. And that's what I want us to do here. God has equipped me special for this time. Joseph stepped forward to accomplish the will of God. Is it too much for us to ask, has God equipped me for his work today? Is there something that he has done? Let's turn over quickly to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, where it reads, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." He has uniquely equipped us for our tasks that we are to live out for him. And in so doing, it's already been planned ahead of time. Your special divine appointment to take your place as the soldier of Christ, for you to take your place as the child of God, to accomplish in the circumstances of your life what no one else in this room or any other room could accomplish. Because you know people the rest of us don't. You have friendships, you have relationships, you have circumstances that no one else does. God has raised you up just like he did Joseph of Arimathea for a moment that you will soon experience in your life. Pray for God's Spirit, pray for God's power that you will embrace it as Joseph did. Because if we will seize the moment, we will recognize those divine appointments that God has given us. He has raised us up as his soldiers. He has raised us up as his children for a time such as this. Father, thank you for a journey through the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus. Lord, a familiar story. And yet there's so much depth in it that we could focus on it each and every week, which we do in communion. Lord, you paid the price so we didn't have to. You not only died in our place, you died instead of us. It should have been me that paid for my own sin. But you did. Lord, may the truth of your word, may the power of your love invade us now as we prepare for communion. In Christ's name, amen. It's not April. It's August. But I hope that of you, of the crucifixion, death, and burial of Jesus has been fresh for you today. I trust that each and every one of us has already trusted in Jesus as our own. I have to believe that that's probably not the case. Everything in his life went according to plan. This was foreordained before there was sun, moon, and stars. In the heart of God, in the plan of God, there was going to only be one way, in which man could be forgiven of his sin before an absolute holy God. There is nothing we can do today to make up for what Jesus has done for us other than to believe in what he has done. That's it. It's the only way of salvation. There is none other. We can't do 1,000 different things to try and appease a holy God. Because if we have not believed in his son, we've bypassed the plan he has for us. Let us stand. I trust that if anyone has a decision that they would wish to make public, that they just make their way up to the front. We certainly would welcome anyone that would want to become a member of Clear Lake Christian Church, would want to be baptized, would want to come to know Jesus for the first time in their life. And certainly if anybody has a need on their heart that they would like to share with someone and have them pray with them, we'll just ask you to make your way to the front. But as it is, we're looking forward to a terrific day in which we can enjoy fellowship with one another, have fun at a picnic. But let us always be mindful of the fact God is ever equipping us for those things, for that work we do for him that he appointed beforehand. It's already on the schedule. It's already in that holy appointment book. Let us be ready to embrace it. Father, we thank you that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, as we look afresh at you giving the sacrifice to die in our stead, we are humbled and yet we are joyful, for you have touched our lives with forever. Lord, we thank you for the eternal life that is ours by believing. Lord, we thank you for your promise that as many as believed in you, to them he gave the power to become the children of God. Lord, dismiss us with your blessing. May your spirit go ahead of us, that we are always mindful of those divine appointments that you have placed for us to do. In Christ's name, amen.